Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119, and we'll read verses 33 to 40. Psalm 119, reading verses 33 to 40. The particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet is He, not He, but He. He, that's good. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law, and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Amen. And God bless this reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you will help us as we consider the encouragement that you give to us in this song, that we shall lift up this encouragement and that it shall be ours, that we shall be strengthened and made more bold in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be able to know and see and feel the effects of your work and your grace upon us. We ask that you will be merciful to us in order to cause us to long for your statutes, and that your righteousness shall indeed give us life, make us to be revived. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the fifth section of Psalm 119, and it is full of petitions, full of prayer, intensive prayer. And it appears that as the psalmist is working his way through his epic poem, his epic song, and he's working his way through it, through the course of his life as well, not something I think that he penned at one stage in his life, but a poem that he kept coming back to and adding to as he matured and grew in his faith. In the first section, verses 1 to 8, he looks for the Lord's blessing and cries out for the Lord's blessing. Then in the second session, how shall the young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And he speaks of the heart as being a house for the word of God. The third section has him understanding the nature of going on in the ways of the Lord and the struggles that it brings to us. Sometimes as God's servants, knowing that we are strangers here and often held in scorn. The fourth section that we looked at last week has him understanding his own weakness and looking within himself and sometimes being ashamed that he was clinging to the dust rather than clinging to the Lord's testimonies and to the Lord's word. But in this next section, section 5, if you like, the hay section, he pours out his heart to God in prayer. The form of the Hebrew is very interesting. There is a particular form of the Hebrew verb that is causative. And when you put the verb into this particular form, it's saying, cause this to happen to me. And almost all of the verbs in this section are causative. They're crying out to the Lord, cause this to happen to me. And to put the verb into the causative, you just add the Hebrew letter he, and a vowel. And that's exactly what he does. So it's not the first word, every first word does begin with the letter he, but the form of the poem that he emphasizes is this form of the verb. And you see it very clearly in every verse. When he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, he's saying, make me see. Make me understand the way of your statutes. When he says, give me understanding, he's saying, make me understand, or cause me to understand. Cause me to see. Cause me to understand. When he says, lead me, make me go down the right path. cause me to be on the right path. Verse 35. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. He's saying, make me want to be this way. Make my heart lean in this direction and not in a selfish gain. Turn my eyes, cause my eyes to turn from looking at worthless things. Make my eyes turn away from looking at worthless things. Make confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach. Cause the reproach that I fear and dread to be turned away. The whole emphasis in the form of the Hebrew is in terms of God's work, what God will do and what He desires God to do. So it's a very intense prayer. It's praying, but praying intensely. Now, sometimes we might read books on prayer, and when you read a book on prayer, it generally, I find it causes you to stop praying for a little while. Because you become so discouraged at your own prayer, and you start to pray and you think, no, I'm not doing it right. Or I have found often it is the case if I preach on the subject of prayer that the prayer meeting, that, you know, if you speak at it at a prayer meeting, there's not so many people pray. Why? Well, because we just become self-conscious. You see, we're a little nervous about it now. We don't want to be, you know, seen to be doing it wrong after that instruction on prayer. And sometimes that's the way it is. We're going to study a book of Paul's prayers and see how that affects our praying. And hopefully that will instruct us and help us and not hold us back from praying. But often one of the criticisms that people make of prayer is that, well, it's just like a shopping list. And you're just bringing your shopping list to God. And you could look at this section and say, here he is now as he's going on and understanding and thinking about the Christian life. And he just brings this shopping list of prayers. Teach me, give me understanding, lead me, incline my heart, turn my eyes away, confirm your promise, turn away the reproach that I dread, and give me life. There's a shopping list of requests that he's making for God, and often you hear that as a criticism. Oh, you know, your praying is just a shopping list of requests. You look at this, oh yeah, that's exactly what this is. This is a shopping list of requests that he brings to God. But what a shopping list! I have to tell you, my shopping list is not like this. If I were to sit down and examine my heart with regards to my praying, it wouldn't look like this. It would be much more shallow than this intensive prayer that he offers here. It's all intensive, and it's asking God to do the work. It's a prayer, then, that's yearning for grace, yearning for more grace, yearning for God to be at work in his heart. And in that sense, it is instructive and helpful to us. When you look at it, what he's doing is he's giving us a picture of what a well-rounded Christian looks like. Now, many of us are well-rounded in other ways, but here is a well-rounded Christian in terms of prayer and spirituality. And when we look at this, I remember there's a book that Spurgeon has on the Christian ministry, and he calls it a well-rounded minister. Spurgeon was a well-rounded minister. No, he calls it an all-rounded ministry. That's right. Not a well-rounded ministry. So let's change our picture then, and let's apply that to this. Here is an all-rounded approach to the Christian life in order that our spirituality shall grow and that we shall be more Christ-like and more God-honoring in the way that we approach him. And the way that we are to approach him, I think, is set out to us in four ways. It's an all-rounded approach to the Christian life in that, first of all, it addresses our head or our mind, our understanding, our perception, in that sense, our mind. An all-rounded Christian understands that things need to happen in his mind and to his mind and desires that God will be at work in our mind. Then the second point will be that it affects our feet in terms of our walk and walking on the path of the Lord's commandments. The third way in which we demonstrate that we're all-rounded Christians and well-rounded Christians is that it affects our heart. He refers to this in a couple of ways. Our affection is given over to these things. And then the fourth way is with regards to our eyes. You see that set out in this particular section. Our mind, our feet, our walk with God, and our the way we conduct ourselves in life, our affection, our heart, and our our eyes and what we gaze upon. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. That is a reference to the mind. Then he says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. That's a reference to the way we are going to live, affecting our feet. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That's a reference to our heart and to our affections, that this is what we yearn for and love. And turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. What we're gazing upon and longing for and yearning after or coveting, if you like. And then he concludes it in the closing verses. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. I long for your precepts in your righteousness. Give me life. What's a well-educated Christian look like? Well, the Word of God affects your mind. The Word of God affects the way you live. The Word of God affects your heart. The Word of God affects your longings and your eyes, what you're gazing upon. It's a well-rounded Christian, an all-rounded Christian, well-rounded spirituality, an all-rounded spirituality, a well-educated Christian. First of all, then, he instructs us in this regard. Pray that God would have hold of your mind. Pray that God would have hold of your mind. I think it was Francis Schaeffer who, in a particular sense, said that we live in our heads. And in a particular sense, that's true. Now, it's not always true, and we need to be careful not to fall out in that as though we're just dreaming. But in a particular sense, he's right. And in a particular sense, it's a warning to us, because the age in which we live is an age in which Christianity is being dumbed down and spirituality is dumbed down. But Francis Schaeffer, when he argued that we live in our heads, is arguing that we need to bring our mind to our faith, that we need to bring our mind to our living before God and not to dumb down our Christianity. James Boyce picks this theme up in his commentary on this. And he says that so often our mind is left behind. So often our mind is left behind when it comes to matters of worship. So often our mind is left behind when it comes to matters of holiness. So often our mind is left behind when it comes to matters of guidance. So often our mind is left behind when it comes to matters of evangelism. And so often our mind is left behind when it comes to matters of ministry. I remember hearing Jeff Thomas preaching on one occasion in which he was lamenting that when it comes to many of the Christian unions that met together in universities, and he was grieved at this, that you would go to preach to these groups and they didn't want you to preach because they had brilliant minds, but when it came to worshiping God, they left their brilliant mind at the door. And they wanted fuzzy, feel-good stuff when it came to worship, but not the engagement of their mind in worship or the engagement of their mind in any other aspect of Christianity. That's one of the things that has come to mark the age in which we live, that there is a dumbing down. What does the psalmist say? Teach me. Cause me to understand. Make me to know. Make me to understand. You see, he desires this. He cries this out. Teach me the way of your statutes. Cause me to understand in order that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. This is the very beginning of it. You see, in a particular sense, it overlaps the categories and the points that we've made, because once God grasps hold of your mind, then it begins to affect every other part of your life and every other part of your being and your existence. You cannot divorce your mind from your heart. You cannot divorce your mind from your conduct. You cannot. And in the general age in which we live, when Christianity is being dumbed down and worship is dumbed down and witnessing is dumbed down and holiness is dumbed down, we all begin to wonder why our hearts don't burn within us. Remember R.C. Sproul, I've quoted this to you many times, burning hearts are not nourished on empty heads. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying to us. Burning hearts are not nourished on empty heads. And so he desires both a teacher and he desires a teachable spirit. Be my teacher and help me to be a willing student. Be my teacher, O Lord, teach me the way of your statutes, and I'll keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. He wants to be taught, and he has a teachable spirit. Now, when we look at ourselves, can we say, as we live in this generation, and as we seek to study the Word of God, can we say that we respond to God and give him our reasonable service? Remember, that's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12. Reasonable service, as the King James translated it, it means with your mind. Serving God with your mind. In what way? Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind and giving to him your reasonable service. Thinking. Bringing our minds to bear upon the truth that he has spoken to us. This is the way to grow. This is the way to be mature and in proportion in our Christian living. Well-rounded, all-rounded in our Christian experience, in our spirituality. Not out of proportion. Not unbalanced and suffering from imbalance in various ways. But bringing our minds to God's truth, hungry, saying, "Oh God, make me learn. Oh God, cause me to know. Give me understanding. Cause me to understand in order that I may keep your law, in order that I may keep it and observe it with my whole heart." When we're so taught, you see, our heart moves and our hands move. You need to guard this. Is this what you're hungry for? I think it is. But don't let it slip. Don't let it slip up. Don't let us lose the appetite for these things to be advancing always in God's school. The second aspect that he shows us here in terms of true spirituality and well-rounded spirituality is that it affects our feet. Our conduct, if we could put it that way. Verse 35. Lead me, make me go in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Make me go in the path of your commandments. But so often our approach to our conduct and our Christian living and our holiness has been marred by false views of holiness and a false view of the way that God himself works. And so often our approach to God and our approach to holiness in the kind of broad evangelical world in which we live is divorced from the place of the law. As though there was no place for the law to instruct us in the way of God and the way of holiness. But he says, no, lead me. Cause me to go in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. It's a very specific path. The approach to holiness and true spirituality is not vague. Vague. Bushy. Just fuzzy. Oh, I think this is a wonderfully way to be holy. No, the way of holiness is that path right there. The path of God's commands, and not just the path, but delighting in the path. See, and he's saying, lead me, cause me to go in that way. Cause me to. Don't do it for me, but cause me to go in that path. See, it completely contradicts that old kind of Keswick teaching on holiness that was let go and let God. Well, what did that mean? Well, nobody really knew. It was all kind of vague. And everybody likes that when it's fuzzy. Let go and let God. Okay, go ahead, God. Are you feeling it yet? What? Holiness? No. It's just kind of empty, isn't it? It's let go and let God. Well, where is he going to take you? Well, he tells us where he's going to take us. But it's me he's going to take there. He's not going to walk in the path of commandments. I have to walk in the path of the commandments. I have to delight in it. It's me. You see, he has done this work. He walked this path. He paid for my transgressions. He redeems me out of my wanderings in sin. And he puts my feet right there. And he says, if you love me, keep my commands. That's the beginning of the struggle, you see, partly for many of us in terms of holiness, is to know that there is this trodden path. When he speaks of the path, he's using a very specific word in Hebrew. It's not a path that has been raised up for the king. A path that has been raised up for the king was one of those things that in ancient engineering, you know, meant that he could travel quickly and fast in a straight line. But this path that he's speaking of here is just the path that many people have already trodden, and so it becomes hardened down, but it's a dirt path. It's not a path. In other words, there is no, as it puts somebody, someone puts it well, there's no royal road to holiness. It is simply going the way that all of God's children have gone. When Jeremiah speaks of this, he says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths, the way God's people have always gone, treading along this footpath. Ask where the good way is and what? Walk in it. You walk in it. Just set your feet now to beginning to walk in it, doing what God commands you. Because by his grace, he enables you to do it. He doesn't do it for you. He enables you to do it. He enables you to love him. He enables you to turn away from idols. He enables you to treat his name with reverence. He enables you to keep the Lord's Day holy. He enables you to honor your parents. He enables you not to hate and burn with hatred. He enables you to be faithful and not to commit adultery. He enables you not to steal and not to yearn after the things of others, but to protect your property and others. He enables you not to bear false witness. He enables you not to covet, but you do it. You're the one that walks in the path. That is what he is calling us to. In the Christian life, when you look at it in those ways, and it was the same text came up for us in Isaiah this morning, when he says, to the law and to the testimony. That's the way. Ask if that's the way. And to the law and to the testimony. And if it doesn't agree with God's word, don't go there. To the law and to the testimony. Ask for the ancient paths. It's Boyce who said, in the Christian life, we are not innovators. We are imitators. We are not innovators. We are not looking for the next new thing with regards to holiness. We are imitators. This is the old ways, the old paths. We're to walk in them. And we're to be very careful to the law and to the testimony and to delight in it. So it affects the way we live. This is what the grace of God produces in you. That your desire is that your mind will be gripped by God. Your desire is that your whole life, in terms of the way you live and walk and conduct yourself, your walk will be gripped by God and God's word, and that you'll love that. That you'll just love the way of holiness, the old paths, and the way of the Lord. Third, in terms of a well-rounded spirituality, not only affecting our mind, not only affecting our feet, but also affecting our heart. He says in verse 36, although he's already hinted at it, but he says in verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. Cause my heart to incline to your testimonies. Make my heart bend this way. Make my heart bend towards your testimonies and not to selfish gain. To set our affections right. Set our affections, O God, on heavenly things and on your word, that it would be precious to me, more precious than gold, and not on earthly things. My mind needs to be set in the right way, and my feet need to be set in the right way, and my heart needs to be set in the right way. One of the old writers, when he was looking at this, summarized it up and said, here are these petitions. Make me see Make me understand. There it is. Teach my mind. Make me go in and make me love to go in. So he moved from delighting to saying, oh, incline my heart. That's the way I'm going to delight in this way. That's the way I'm going to love it and enjoy it. Walking in the beaten and narrow path of your testimonies. Or Martin Luther gives it something similar as he translates it. He says these words. He says, point out to me, explain to me, lead me. The point out and the explaining affecting my mind. Lead me in terms of my feet and the way I'm going. And then incline or bend or slope my heart. Lord, this is your prayer, isn't it? Lord, put a slope on my heart. Slope it this way and not that way. Incline my heart in this direction and not in that direction. See, the psalmist knows the danger. As each one of you know the danger. That your heart, your affection, and all of the ways in which we behave, they do come from the heart. And the heart is nourished by the head and our mind. You see, that's the connection from all these things. But out of the heart comes so on and so forth, the sins that Jesus speaks of. And we know that our heart balances so easily and leans so easily in one direction. Oh, we love this. All of a sudden we're leaning in the direction of the things that we love. And he knows what it is. Because he prayed, Lord, deliver me from a divided heart. I want a united heart to fear your name. Our heart divides so easily and turns away from God. In terms of true spirituality, he's saying, oh, keep my heart, cause my heart always to lean this way. What way? What way? To your testimonies. To what you say about yourself. Keep my heart leaning. Make my heart lean in that direction. What new thing does God reveal in his word that I haven't learned before about himself? That's what he's saying. This is true spirituality. This is what God's grace produces in us. Not to selfish gain. It's always where the battle is. It's about God or about me being my own God. Isn't it? It's about God or me thinking about my own selfish gain because life is all about me. That's what's true of every one of us. That's where the struggle is. True spirituality affects your mind. True spirituality affects your feet, the way you walk and conduct yourself in life. True spirituality affects your heart and the affection and the inclination of your affection. What you're inclined to love. What are you inclined to love? What are you inclined to love? Well, that leads us to the fourth area. Well, we're inclined to love what we look at. We're inclined to love what we're gazing at. Because true spirituality is going to affect our sight. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. It's well illustrated for us in Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim and Faithful were approaching Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. That's what Bunyan called the place, Vanity Fair. And it was a worldly place with all kinds of amusements. And Pilgrim and Faithful would have prayed this prayer, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see the things that are going to be offered to me that are worthless and empty. I want life in God's ways. I don't want my eyes constantly to be looking at the things of this world. See, it's so subtle. Our eyes just are drawn to our favorite sports and our favorite sports personalities. And you can become obsessed with cricket. You probably can't, but you can become obsessed with cricket or darts. You know that? People, or snooker. These are big sports programs. You know that a game of cricket, of course, takes 5 days in a full international match, and it's televised. All 5 days, so you can watch it and not take your eyes off the screen at all. You can watch people playing darts on television. Can you imagine that? And there's a commentator in the background, and he adds it up. And there's a particular way of describing it, and you see your throw, and the best throw is to get triple 20. And the commentator will say, 180! And it's always in the same tone. Everybody's there, and they're listening to it. Darts. Darts! Darts! Snooker. Just hitting a ball with a cue to get it into a... Golf! Baseball. Football. I don't know why you call it football when you throw it. But that's the American game. And that's only a small list of a never-ending list of sports. And then there's all the paraphernalia, the shirts, the caps, the shoes, and then there's the whole ethos of it, the water to drink, the gum to chew, and our eyes just sit. Will you sit there drinking it all in? Oh, I got to get that. Oh, I've got to have that shirt. Oh, I've got to have that water. Oh, I've got to have those shoes. Oh, I've got to look like that body. We just drink it all. Where? Comes in here. Vanity Fair. Our eyes just drink it all in. The fashion, the way of living, our kitchens, our furniture, our food, just all comes flooding in the gate called Eye Gate. And what does the psalmist pray? Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Why does he ask God to do that? Why does he have to? Because he's looking. Oh God, please take my eyes away. That's what we do. We need God to be gracious to us, to turn our eyes away from empty things. Oh, it's not wrong to watch sports. It's not wrong to take in the advertisements. But it is wrong to become enmeshed in them so that what we're looking at affects what our heart feels, which affects what our mind is thinking and affects how we're living. It's all tied in together. And he's saying, God, have mercy on me. God, grip my mind. God, affect the way I live. God, have mercy upon me that my heart beats in the right direction. God, turn my eyes in the right way. Give me life in your ways. In your ways. And then he brings all of this to a conclusion. So we're praying that God will have an effect on our mind. We're praying that God will have an effect on our conduct and on the way we live. We're praying that God will have an effect upon our affection and upon our heart. We're praying that God will have an effect upon our gaze and our longing. And our yearning. And then he brings it all to a conclusion with two thoughts. First, confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. And second, turn away the reproach that I dread. For your rules are good. I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Why is it so important? Why is it so important? Well, he gives us two answers. He says, it's important because we want to hear his promises and live looking to his promise and fearing him. It's important in order that we give God the place he should have. The one who promises to us his mercy and his grace, and that we fear him. The fear of God, not the fear of man or the fear of being without something that everybody else has in life. But the fear of God. It's important that God be God to us. And then that God would turn away the reproach that he dreads because his rules are good. What's he mean when he speaks of that reproach? What does he fear? Does he fear that God himself will cast him off? Or does he fear that sinners will mock him because this is the way he's walking? Either one of those. Could be either one of those, that God would hold him in reproach, or that other people would hold him in reproach. Either way, he wants it turned away, because God's rules are good. And he doesn't want to be brought to that place of shame, but rather, what he wants to be is in a place where he's longing. And he says, I do this, I long for your precepts, and in your righteousness cause me to have life. In your righteousness, cause me to be alive. That's what it means to be alive, you see. It means life in your mind, and your conduct, and your heart, and where you're looking, and yearning, and coveting. He says, this is what I covet, this is what I yearn, I long for your precepts. Do you? Well, if you're praying this prayer, you do. That's exactly what you're doing. If you're praying this prayer, if you're praying, Lord, teach me, give me understanding, lead me, incline my heart, turn my ears, then that's where you are. You're longing for God's precepts to bear fruit in your life and to enjoy the righteousness that in Him He gives you life. May God encourage you, strengthen you, help you to pray. Help us all to pray these prayers, that we might know Him better. Be well-rounded Christians. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to hear these prayers that the psalmist prays, and to pray them as our own prayer. And we ask that you will increase this prayerfulness upon us, that we shall yearn to be truly spiritually minded, truly spiritual in our conduct, truly spiritual in our heart, truly spiritual in what we look upon and gaze upon and yearn after, that we may know your grace and your kindness, preserving us and increasing our faith, for the sake of the name of the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.